Thank you, Dean, Nellie. Whenever the Goddards, whenever we had our field conference in Paraguay, that was always kind of one of the favorite special musicals, is when the Goddard family got up, because they were all quite musical. Bob, Helen, Bobby, and LaVon. I can't remember which all sang, Dean and Nellie. But whenever they had their Goddard quartet or whatever, that was always really special, especially when the you'd been for how many months or whatever with the Ayudes singing, you know. They almost sang as bad as the Yanomamis. I remember up at where Tony and Mary Polson worked when I was like in high school. Went up there and I sat in between Cantuario and Roberto, my tocayo, Roberto. And man, that was like quite fearful. Not because of whatever, not because of them, but they're singing. But anyway, they mentioned Tommy Marino. We were 18 years in Paraguay. Thank you, Ken, for forgetting Bob for the opportunity to share. And Sanford Bible for your partnership for so many years. Thank you much. Appreciate it. But in Paraguay, we worked for 18 years with the Ayudes. Then up in Bolivia for about 10 years. And part of our ministry, especially our last 5 years there, which would have been the latter part of the 90s, part of that was a radio program over Radio Santa Cruz. And so it came on. Do you realize that I have in my calendar marked that it's about November 10th, 1944, where the first missionaries in Bolivia were killed? 1944, November 10th-ish. I don't know how they come up with that date, but I'm sure that the people that did the investigation, you know, because you don't really know when they were killed, but they just kind of pieced things together, and that's the date they came up with. But Tobite was settled because there was a water supply there. That part of Bolivia and that part of Paraguay, water was always a problem. Brazil, we didn't have that problem. There was water everywhere. Where can we build? Where's the dry land? Was the more common problem. But so they settled in Tobite, and during our part of our radio ministry in the latter 90s, the 50th year celebration of the founding of that community was going to be celebrated. So I thought, well, what can we do to put something together for a special radio program or two? Because we had daily programs on Radio Santa Cruz for 15 minutes, except Saturday and Sunday. And Friday, we would have a program that had to do with health issues or community issues. And a lot of those tapes are done by Sharon Burkhart in Paraguay from different health programs. But on the 4 days of the week, we would actually teach through the foundational Bible teaching material. I had worked with our language helper, translation helper in Paraguay and translating those, putting those together. And so for the radio program, Cheryl and I would work together at narrating that. We had a bunch of music catalogs so we could put music to start with. And actually one of the guys that did a lot of the recording for us was a Guarani Indian. Years ago, the Ayudes used to fight them. And so this one of the guys that did the computer, the console, and recording was actually a Guarani Indian. And he'd always say to Cheryl and I, Rob and Cheryl, come work with us. Nobody ever learned our language. Nobody ever learned our language. They always taught us in Spanish. Come work with us and learn our language, because they always loved our Ayudes stories and this and that and the other thing. But we put together a special program for this radio, the 50th year celebration. And so part of that was I went out to Tobite where the celebration was going to be. When I was there, I asked older Ayudes stories, things that they could say about what they remember from 50 years ago. And there were quite a few of them still alive. But the three names that came up most often was Jose Moreno, Tommy Moreno, and Lynn Barrett, because they were involved early on in the what would you say, establishing that work. And it was like wherever we went, it was always, what do you hear from Lynn? Why do you hear about Jose? And then Tommy, a lot of the kids that were, you know, by this time 50 years old plus, that had been there 50 years ago, they were older fellas, and they were the same age back in the when the Tobite work was starting, when the Ayudes work was starting, they were the same age as Tommy Moreno. So it's interesting hearing those names for so many years. And another interesting thing that came up was when we were in training, for whatever reason, in the boot camp we went to out here by Oviedo back then, there probably was a lot going on in the mission and publications and this and that and the other thing about we're not, as a mission, we're not necessarily interested in starting orphanages. We're not about starting orphanages. Because in Tobite, they had an orphanage. For whatever reason, that was kind of a common thing that would come up. We're to start plant churches. We're not to start orphanages. Okay. My perspective changed on that drastically. When a lot of the guys that I was recording for this radio program to celebrate the 50th year celebration of Tobite repeatedly said, if it hadn't have been for the orphanage, I would not be here. If it hadn't have been for the orphanage, I would not be here. Because amongst the Ayures, whenever a child became a liability, a high percentage of the time they also became dead because they would just kill them. We've known an Ayure dad in Paraguay that killed his own kid. This and that and the other thing. And so it was the orphanage that... And as I looked around, there were church leaders that had been in that orphanage. There were community leaders that had been in that orphanage. There were, I don't know, people of all, you know, all statuses that had been in that orphanage. And if it hadn't been in that orphanage, you know, they said they wouldn't be there. And so in spite of, the difficulties, I believe of Louise Lambert or whatever, if I remember right, was involved in that orphanage and others, many others. We didn't know a lot of those folks, but we did know Maxine and Howard Murray and others. But anyways, interesting history. As we think of the Ayuda work, almost at November 10th, 1944 is what I have marked, was when the first five guys were killed. I've been up there in Santiago, just outside of Obole, right down the trail where they left. This is where they left from, and never to be seen again. And then I got to know some of the Bolivians from the church there. They became my volleyball friends. volleyball is a new tribe sport. But these kids had grown. Their dads had actually been part of that contact team way back when. Anyways, entering the rest of Jesus, our high priest. I wonder how many evangelicals in America today are thinking about rest. You know? I wonder if there's a political party in our nation that has been investigating for the last 3 or 4 years that now hate investigations. You wonder. They're going to hate them now. But as I was reading through the Bible, I came across some interesting insights about leaders in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 13 and 14, the first part of 14. It says, the officials of Zoan are fools. The officials of Memphis are deluded. The leaders of the people have led Egypt astray. The Lord has sent a spirit of foolishness on them, so all their suggestions are wrong. My guess, that's out of the New Living. That's the one I read. Isaiah 19, 13 and 14a. I believe that's the New Living Translation. I said, wow, that sounds familiar. Spirit of foolishness. My goodness. And then later on in Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 16, it says this, therefore there, referring to Judah and Jerusalem, their land will become desolate. What? A land of plenty? Becoming desolate? And it says, a monument to their stupidity. Yeah. Wow. I wonder how many of our cities that have been burned and looted, and I wonder if they're going to be rebuilt or become monuments to our stupidity. That was Jeremiah 18:16. In Jeremiah 19:8, it says this: I will reduce Jerusalem to ruins, making it a monument to their stupidity. Wow. Jeremiah 18:16 and Jeremiah 19:8. And then a sobering admonition from the New Testament, Luke 11:35. Just part of that verse, I believe. I believe it's just part. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. Where are we at as a nation, folks? Where have we been in Hebrews so far? Well, we've seen that Christ is greater than the prophets. We've seen that Christ is greater than the angels. We've been warned, don't drift. I believe that's the warning, the first warning. We've seen Christ greater than Moses. We've had the warning, the danger of unbelief. And now as we move into Hebrews chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 11, we're challenged with a venture of entering the rest of Jesus, our high priest. Okay? If 50% of you can give me the word that Bob gave us, I believe last week, for rest, we can go home. We'll close in prayer. Huh? No googly. I can't put it on a PowerPoint, but I think I'm pretty close. Something like catapausis.
Yes, you got it.
And I think, isn't that funny that pausis is almost like pause, or, you know, pausis in Spanish? Or pork and beans, anyways. Catapausis is the word used for rest. Okay? And I found it interesting, too, that this was also translated a resting place. I believe just one time. Now, I'm not a Greek. Bob knows Greek pretty well. All I have is my Young's Concordance. Okay? And it's with the Old King James. So when I'm studying for this, I've got my Young's Concordance, I've got my Old King James, I've got three or four pages on my computer of BibleGateway.com, where you can go to all these different translations and kind of check them out. So if I go way off track with my Hebrew and Greek, Bob will set me straight. I have great confidence in that, because Ken bravely prayed that Bob would get back to normal. I said, does he know what he's asking for? Anyways, in Acts chapter 7, verses 45, 46 through 50, Stephen is addressing the council. He's about fixing to get stoned. I don't know if that's good English. Probably not. I'm not worried about Greek. It says, David found favor with God. And Stephen, again, addressing the council. That address is quite long, but just kind of breaking there and towards the end of it, I imagine. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for God, for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, Acts chapter 7, verse 46 through 50, the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? That's what the Lord asks. Could you build me such a resting place? Catapausis. Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? But There is the promise of rest. And so we head off in Hebrews chapter 4. I'll go through this somewhat verse by verse, maybe a couple of verses at a time here and there. I'll talk fast, so listen fast. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering the rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, some of this will either come out of the New King James Version or the NLT, most of it. So I'm not going to be going back and forth as to which one's which. Whichever one fit better what I wanted to say, that's the one I used. Conveniently. Okay, therefore, why is it there? We know why. Whenever there's a therefore, stop and see why it's there. Okay? And now there's kind of therefore since. So it's kind of double whammy there. Since. So it's a sort of emphasis that we need to pay attention to what's being said. A promise remains of entering his rest. Who made the promise? Who made this promise of entering his rest? Now, it remains. The promise remains. It's not over. It hasn't been withdrawn. It remains. And so we say, hallelujah. His rest. Who does the rest belong to? It's not ours. It's his rest. And so right from the beginning, maybe we shouldn't be considering a resting place, but a resting person. We don't need to be looking for a place as we look for rest, as we think of entering his rest. We need to look for a person. We've already heard that the children of Israel didn't enter the rest that God had promised them. That's been taught very well in this series of messages. Okay, they didn't enter, but it didn't mean if they did enter it that there weren't going to be anything for them to do. Had they come to the Jordan River and they sent those spies in and they come back and 10 of them had a bad report, 2 of them had a good report, had they chosen to listen to the 2 and had they gone in, well, I mean, was there anything for them to do? Yeah, they still had to march. They still had to carry all their stuff. They still had to take care of their animals. They still had to carry the tabernacle. They still had to carry the ark. They still had to blow trumpets. They still had to fight. They still had to train their soldiers. They still had to carry on with life. Resting doesn't mean there's nothing to do. And I remember what God had told Abraham years earlier. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 18. Actually, not Abraham. Abram. Okay? Genesis 15, 13 through 18. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Man, the U.S. isn't even that old yet, is it? Yeah, our country isn't even that old. But he says, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. Now there's something going on here. I'm not saying that they're going to be slaves for 400 years. Well, it says as slaves for 400 years. I don't know how long they were there without being slaves. But slaves, slavery, and great wealth, do they go together? That usually doesn't go together. But somehow this was going to happen. As for you, Abram, you lucky guy, you'll die in peace and you'll be buried in a ripe old age. At least he was nice and said ripe old age instead of rotten. Thank you. And after 4 generations, your descendants will return here to this land. For the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. Interesting there. But then after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. You have to read the whole narrative there to get what that's all about. There was an offering there. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given. What tense is that? I'm not a grammarian, but that sounds like it's a done deal. I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, and then there's 10 groups of people listed there that I've given you their land. I have given. Not I will give sometime in the future. In God's eyes, it's I have given. It's already theirs. But we heard already that because of fear, they saw the giants. Maybe they heard them hollering and they heard their voices louder than they heard God's voices. Or they remembered how big and how strong the children of Anak were. Forgot what God had said. So they turn around. Deliverance from Egypt, God was providing all the way for them. From when they left Egypt, I mean, man, a story. The miraculous delivery, the great wealth that they had. Crossing the Red Sea, I mean, man, alive. And they get up there and they forget. What do they go back to? I mean, how many guys did it take to haul a cluster of grapes? I mean, we could pick up how many clusters in Walmart by the, you know, you can pick up all kinds of grapes. Like, what kind of grapes were those? Oh, no. We can't go in. Let's go back to the wilderness. Like, kind of a silly choice. They go back to the life of wandering in the wilderness. Turn their backs on rest. Turn their backs on abundance. Turn their backs on victory. Turn their backs on what God had given them. Oh man, that wilderness, that sand is so nice. When that wind's blowing and dust going all through our stuff, aye, that is so nice. Let's go back there. What are we thinking? Okay, now that verse says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. How short do you think they're going to come? Do you know of another verse that refers to coming short of something? For all have sinned. Same exact word. Come short of the glory of God. Wow. Incredible what unbelief leads us to, isn't it? Faith believes, enters in. Unbelief, head back out to the wilderness. Faith sees there's rest, believes God. Unbelief sees that blowing sand, back to the wilderness we go. For indeed, it says in verse 2, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they had heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, I don't believe this is referring to the gospel that's, as we call, the gospel. This is the gospel of rest. The good news of rest. I mean, would this have been good news to those people? 400 years in slavery, or whatever, 400 years in Egypt, crossing the desert, however long that took to get up there to the edge of the land, do you think the promise of rest would have been good news to them? I think it would have been pretty good news. The land was waiting. The rest was there. It was provided. God would bring them into the land. He said, I have given this land. He said to Abraham 400 plus years ago. Years after wandering, years and years after being in slavery, after crossing the wilderness, rest had to have been good news. But it wasn't mixed with faith. Okay? Now, this is the same word that's used in the New King James Version that is translated in 1 Corinthians 12:24 as composed. The good news was not composed. Somehow there was something wrong with this whole picture and the composition of it. Not on God's part, on the part of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 12:24, it says that God composed the body. God tempered the body together, referring to the body of Christ. We're all different. There's all kinds of parts. Some are nice, some aren't so nice. But anyways, that's the same word as mixed with. And faith comes by hearing, we know. Hearing by the word of God. Faith is always resting in what another person is going to do for me. It rests in the sufficiency and the strength of the object of our faith. Would you like to have real, if you're going to go ice fishing, would you have like to have real, real strong faith in ice that's a quarter inch thick? Or would you have real, real weak faith in ice that's 4 feet thick? Faith is only as good as the object it is placed in. And as we think of entering the rest of Jesus, our high priest, for us, the object of our faith is the sufficiency of the all-sufficient one. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. We who believe do enter. Not maybe, we enter. You believe, you enter the rest. You don't believe, you don't enter the rest. When was this rest ready? The works. This rest, I believe, was prepared from the foundation of the world. What else had happened since the foundation of the world that we know of? Where that same verbiage is used. Revelation 13:8 refers to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. No wonder there was rest from the foundation of the world. This work was ready, was finished from the foundation of the world. Then verses 4 and 5. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. God rested on the seventh day from his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. We see here the example of God entering his rest on the seventh day during creation. Now the rest here was like, God had done a lot of work. He'd made a lot of things. He probably needed some water to drink. His voice was probably hurting, you know. He said on day one, he said on day two, and on through. So God is, wow, this world's pretty big, and it's just a small part of what he made. He must have been exhausted. He needed to rest. But we know it doesn't mean that. It means he ceased. He finished. Everything he wanted to make is made. What's he going to do? He ceased. He finished. Where was Adam placed when he was created? The Lord placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. I like to think that is, wow, that's a nice place. Good starting point. Adam in the garden. Didn't ask Adam if he wanted to be there. No negotiating. No convincing. Ka-plunk. There you go. God made him. God could do with him what he wanted. But what happened? We know the story. You know the story. Adam and Eve eventually left that place, didn't they? What could they do to get back in there? What could they do to get back into the place of rest, if you want to say it that way, the place of joy? Nothing they could do. Because of disobedience, they couldn't get back in there. They went to the place of toil, the place of sweat. They went from the place of blessing to the place of curse. What place do we choose in our own spiritual lives as far as choosing the place of blessing? The place of rest? Or do we like to take things into our own hands? Or do we like to figure this out? And in a sense, our own figuring almost becomes to us a curse. Verse 6, so God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Some entered, some didn't. But it says in the King James Version, since therefore it remains that some enter it, some did enter God's rest. Not the children of Israel, but there is a rest that God's people can enter. God's rest is there for people to enter. The ones that first heard of this, they didn't enter. They disobeyed. But the rest is still there. We can enter it. Their hearing of this rest led to disobedience. It didn't lead to faith. And then verse 7 says, so God set another time for entering His rest. And that time is tomorrow. Today. Oh, it was yesterday. You missed it. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. So there's another time. The invitation is open. There's a certain day. Not necessarily on the seventh day, but today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. An open invitation. Even after many years, David came way after Joshua. But to David, just today, there's an open invitation, and God is speaking through David. We need to listen when He says, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. Because if Joshua had led the people into this rest, God is referring to here, if Joshua had led them people into this rest, we're out in the cold. That rest isn't available to us. The rest wasn't available to David because David came way after Joshua. If this rest had been given by Joshua, David would have missed out. We would have missed out. Wouldn't have been available to us. But verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There still is rest. Remains. Still there. If you are a people of God, there's rest for you. There's rest for us. For in verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. God ceased from his work. We need to cease from our work. So we need to work for some, we don't need to work for something that he's already accomplished. There's no need for that. Why are we kind of wired that way where we got to work to deserve something? You know, we've got to work for the blessing of God. And I know you missionaries have been through this too. Oh, the allowance is kind of low this month. I better start doing better. Our minds go that way, doesn't it? We'd like to think we got to earn something. But we can cease from our work. We can cease from our self-effort. Entering the rest of God is just that, ceasing from our effort. Entering the rest of God. And isn't that what entering the rest is all about, is entering the work that God is doing? Isn't that what prayer is all about? We enter by prayer into what God is doing. Ceasing this, entering that. They go together, don't they? Put off this, put on that. We always have that in the Bible, don't we? Or frequently. And here it is. Cease from your own efforts. Enter the work of God. We're going to go into the place of blessing, the place of rest, or back to the wilderness. And then I find it interesting, these next few verses. It's kind of, I don't know, it's kind of unique where this, about the Word of God is sharper, where it's put into the Word of God. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fail according to the same example of disobedience. Thank you, Israel, for at least being a good example of something bad. A bad example of... Anyways. And the King James translate that verse, let us labor therefore to enter that rest. That doesn't sound right, does it? Hey, I thought we were supposed to rest. Now we got to labor to enter that rest. What's going on here? But the word there is phonezo. For let us therefore labor. And I think the other translations do translate it more correctly, where it is be diligent. Okay, but as you study out that word, spodezo, it is translated that, to be diligent, to be forward, to do diligence, to endeavor, to give diligence. And I find this one really interesting, study. It's also study. If we're familiar with awana, study to show thyself approved unto God, that's the same exact word, study. Labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Study, be diligent. I mean, if we don't, we're going to lose out in our experience as Christians. We're going to keep up with the self-effort. Man, what silliness. And I think there's definitely different doctrines that are very popular in evangelical circles that lead to that, where they see us as the church. You know, the church is taking the place of Israel, and so all the promises to Israel are ours. Like, I don't want them. You can keep those promises. If you do this, I will do that. If you do this, I will do that. And so those doctrines lead to very performance-based Christianity.
Yeah.
You're forward two steps, back three. We're up one step, down two, or you know, that kind of a thing. Back and forth, up and down, all around. Because at least a very performance-based Christianity, instead of resting in what Christ has done and the sufficiency of that. And then the Word of God exposes our condition. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It seemed like the Holy Spirit could have found a better place to put this. You know, this back and forth with this rest thing and unbelief and anyways, interesting where it's put, isn't it? In verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Man, it's getting deep, isn't it? Soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's kind of scary. Do you want the intents and thoughts of your hearts exposed? Do you want them discerned? That's what the Word of God does. No wonder people hate God and His Word. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Wow, we need an accountant, don't we? Someday we're going to give an account. The Word of God exposes our hearts. Exposes our minds. That's necessary, isn't it? Exposes our need. So seeing first our need, we can see the solution. In Christ, who is our compassionate high priest. In verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Man, what a cool high priest. What did the high priest of the Old Testament pass through to get to the Holy of Holies? Had to pass through a curtain, didn't they? I believe I'm correct on that. I mean, it was a thick curtain, but they had to pass through a curtain. Yeah, like honking thick thing. But where did our high priest pass through? The heavens. Man, way higher than the Old Testament high priest, isn't it? He passed through heavens, not some curtain. Where did he go? Wow. He didn't go to some man, you know, I mean, it's the Holy of Holies, as important as it was, that's not where he went. He went right straight to the right hand of the Father. Jesus, whose son was he? Son of God. Not the son of Levi. Not some descendant of Levi, but the Son of God. He's able to sympathize. He's able to sympathize. Sumpatheo. He's able to suffer with another. He's able to feel with us. He's able to feel with us. What kind of a great high priest is that? Therefore, let us come boldly Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace in verse 16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Are we needy people? Man, before, if you admitted that you were needy, you were asked to go do another semester of boot camp. We tried to hide it, but there was plenty of people that come PM us. Personal ministry us. Anyways. Let us come boldly. That's a neat word, isn't it? Carries with it the idea of free utterance. I don't even know how you pronounce that word in Greek, parhesia. But, man, you don't got to worry about it, guys. You can come boldly. Because we're not coming on our merits. We're coming on the merits of our high priest. We can come. That word is also translated confidence. I don't have time to read where it is, but it's also translated confidence. We can come with confidence. We can come openly. That word is also that period. He's also translated openly. Free utterance with confidence. Openly. We don't have to hide. We don't have to slink to the throne of grace. The Bible says about Jesus that they were plotting to kill him. In John 11:53 and 54, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. That's the same word for boldly. He didn't walk openly. You know, Jesus didn't walk openly then until the time of Calvary. Because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Throne? Grace? Do those two usually go together? When you see people in the Bible approaching a throne, did they do it boldly? Usually with great fear and trepidation, especially if you hadn't been called. If the king didn't hold out his scepter, read Esther and other, you know, there, you're dead. Don't have to worry about that. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Grace and mercy, all right there, man. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. Man, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And we can find grace. Interesting, if you kind of follow the chronology of some of the words of this word find. Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Mary was found with child so we could find grace. Pilate found no fault in him. They found the stone rolled away. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So we could find grace in the time of need. How cool is that? And then we have some of the qualifications as we move into chapter 5 here in the last few minutes. The qualifications for a high priest. Is Jesus going to make it? He went in boot camp, he'll probably do fine. Not really. Shame on me. For every high priest in Hebrews chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The listeners knew the responsibilities well of an Old Testament high priest. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, in verse 3, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. One thing Jesus didn't have to do. He was without sin. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sin. In verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So the office of high priest was by divine appointment.
So also Christ did not glorify himself in verse 5 to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, it was God who said to Christ, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Then in verse 6 also he says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And Bob talked about this back, and there's more to come in the future here in Hebrews. What do we know about Melchizedek? We know his name means "my king is righteous." We know that he's the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem. He was a Gentile king. He was a priest of God Most High, El Elyon, a new name. Given by God to man, a new name revealed. Elyon means highest. We know that Melchizedek met Abraham after a military victory and brought bread and wine. I wonder if that was kind of a type of something to come. It's a bread and wine thing. We know that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, so he was greater than Abraham. We know that Melchizedek knew God was the possessor of heaven and earth. Had pretty good theology. Melchizedek knew God God the Most High had delivered Abram's enemies into his hands. And we know that Melchizedek also received tithe from Abraham. Anyways, about Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him out of death and was heard because of his godly fear. That's kind of a strange, isn't it? Well, we know that Jesus became man. He was here on earth, but what? A high priest that was going to face death? That usually wasn't what the high priest did. He presented other things that were dead. And then in verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Isn't that something? That's some kind of an education, isn't it? Not virtual, experiential. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We know that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He increased in favor with God and man. He was learning. And then in verse 9, "And having perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey." Having been perfected. That's an interesting word also, having been perfected. That carries with it the idea to end, to complete, to accomplish. So he completed perfection, having learned. He was learning, he was completing, he was accomplishing. He became perfected. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Okay, verse 10. "He was called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Again, mention that. Must be some significance there, eh? And I hate to end on such a sour note, but in reference to Melchizedek, it says, "There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain. Especially," this is verse 11, "especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen." Wow, that's a good way to get me to end, Bob, whoever put these sections of Hebrews together.
It's a good segue into next week.
Okay, I'm glad to hear that. A good segue into next week. Wow, that's kind of strong. Author of Hebrews, you're not being very nice. You are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. But let's think of, where does our heavenly high priest take us? Into the presence of God. That's why we can rest. He is our rest. So rest on and have a good rest. You're dismissed.